Well, as I said, if you would turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Last week I began what's going to be a series for us on healing. I'm going to step away from that just for today as we look at a very special day in our nation. Memorial Day is the country, it's always the last Monday of May, which is what tomorrow is. It's the unofficial beginning of the summer season, just as Labor Day is the unofficial close of the summer season, even though summer doesn't begin until June 21st. But this day has been set aside, as the name says, in memorial, in memory, and specifically to those that gave their lives in service to our country. This whole thing began back in the late 1860s, right around the time of the Civil War, when that was coming to an end. 1868 is identified as one of those very specific dates when women's groups around the North were celebrating the lives of those that had sacrificed themselves in the Civil War. They were laying flowers and wreaths on the graves of many of these men. If you dig a little bit into the history, you see that in the South, they were actually doing this 2 years earlier, in 1866. And so there were these competing groups that were wanting to honor those that had died. And around the early 1900s, it seemed like that competition went away and it became more of a national recognition. There's actually a very small town here in Pennsylvania that claims to be the birthplace of Memorial Day. Some of you guys may know this, Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania. It's a very big softball area up there. I've been there many times, Dave and Rod. Dave, you may have played there as well, just below State College. And that little tiny town claims to be the birthplace of Memorial Day because they claim in July the 4th, 1864, that their women's groups were going around and honoring the graves. Now, if you go into the history of the United States, it was in 1966 that President Lyndon Johnson declared that it was Waterloo, New York. I don't understand that myself. Knowing the history of Lyndon Johnson, there was probably a lot of money involved in there somewhere. But President Johnson officially declared Waterloo, New York, as the official birthplace of Memorial Day. But wherever it began, it was all designed around, again, honoring the memory of those that had given their lives. It took some time to get some footing because in the Civil War, which again was the birthplace of that time, there were over 600,000 men that lost their lives in that war when you consider the tremendous number. And so it took some time for the whole thing to gain some footing, but by the time we enter into the 20th century, there's a real understanding of the fact of how important it is not to forget what it was that had taken place. Just a little after December the 7th, 1941, President Roosevelt said these words to the nation. He said, "Those who long enjoy such privileges that we enjoy forget in time that others died to win them." You've often heard it said, freedom is never free. It's paid for most often by the blood of patriots, by those that served. And of course, today war is very different than it was years ago. The enemy is not so clearly identified as it once was. The geographic region is not specific where we talk about a war in a particular place. The attacks, they don't have the faces that we're normally used to seeing. As a matter of fact, sometimes now we can't even identify who it is. And certainly in our day and age, there are no more innocents. There's no more rules of engagement. There actually used to be law within war of things you did and did not do. Today, those things are all gone. But our nation today is still involved in war. And it really is not confined to those people or those groups that want to try to harm us physically. Certainly today, we think immediately of terrorist attacks. But those things aren't even physical today. Now there's such thing as cyber terrorists that tried to destroy the infrastructure of a nation from within. But that even isn't what we're here to look at this morning, church, because the fact of the matter is our country is today in a great battle, but it's not for land, it's not for money, it's not for organizations or ideologies, it's for the very soul of our country. Our souls are under attack in this nation, and it's a war. Our nation is eroding from within. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't already know. And it has very little to do with who's in the White House. It has very little to do with Congress or the laws that are being passed. All those things are reflections of what it is that's taking place in the fabric of our nation. And it's been happening and continuing for quite some time. Watch this. The position of decline that we're in today is because of what we tolerated yesterday. And the position we'll be in tomorrow will be because of what we are willing to tolerate now. What it is that we're willing to allow to take place in our culture is what it is that's determining the very fabric of who we are, the health of our nation. In the book of Daniel, is filled with accounts of the power of God. It's one of my favorite books. But the book is divided into two very specific sections. There are 12 chapters in the book. The first six chapters are about historical events that Daniel is writing about. Now, before you come up and go, wait a minute, I'm not sure Daniel wrote that book. That's true. There are a lot of schools of thought that there were other men that wrote these books based on what it was that Daniel said. So whether or not he actually sat down and wrote the words is not the most important thing. The fact is, these are accounts of what it was Daniel was experiencing in his life. And he's living in a time of the Babylonian Empire. Two names that you might recognize, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. I don't recommend, who's pregnant in here? Don't name your kids that. Dave, you're not pregnant. I saw you earlier. It's not true. Those are not names that you normally name your kid these days, though. But it was Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar are the two primary players in Daniel's life. This all takes place around 605 BC. And if you remember, Daniel, it tells us in the very beginning of the book, was one of the youths of Jerusalem that when they came Babylon and conquered Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar gave a law and said, listen, I want you to go get these best of the best and bring them back with us. I think I've told you this before. So many times in war, they didn't come and slaughter everybody. They took the best of them back with them and incorporated or assimilated them into their culture. That's what happened with Daniel and three other guys that ended up in a furnace a little bit later. But Daniel was a man who, the Bible tells us, that God blessed powerfully. He reminds me of Joseph. The two of those men walked in very similar ways. They did not give in to what was going on around them. They were not willing to compromise. And because of that, God blessed them wherever they were. Can I tell you this morning, church, that your circumstances should not be the environment that determines what your life is? That should not be what determines what your life is, not your environment. What determines that is who you are in the man Jesus Christ, the relationship that you have, who God is in your life. And you look at a man like Joseph, look at a man like Daniel, who were in some pretty nasty situations. Joseph was sold into slavery, has to go to jail for 2 years for something he didn't even do. Daniel gets thrown into a lion's den. He's tormented by the men around him because they're jealous of what it is that God's doing. But what was the common characteristic of both of these great men of God? They never backed down. They never compromised who it was that God was in their life. Now, does that mean it changed the environment immediately? No. Joseph was still a prisoner. He was still in jail. Daniel still had to spend the night in that lion's den. But they maintained who God had called them to be. And here's the most important thing. God was faithful. God was faithful. He always is. And so Daniel is a man that has grown up in the courts of the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, and you can go back and read all of this, is actually a man that God used very powerfully. The Bible never tells us that Nebuchadnezzar gave his life over to God. He still worshipped all his pagan gods. He sort of worked the true God in there, but God still worked through him. Nebuchadnezzar goes and his son Belshazzar comes in. And Daniel is a part of a situation here that tells the future of the nation. And I think it's a future that we have got to be aware of for this country today, because we're traveling down the exact same path. So the first six books of Daniel talk about the history of what it was that's going on. The next six are visions that God gave Daniel that he records much of it about the end times. We don't have time this morning to get into that. But take some time and read through that and see what it was as you look at that and you look at Revelation and Ezekiel and the different places that God's talking about the end, and it's beginning to prepare our hearts for what it is that Jesus is going to be doing, because he's going to be returning. In Daniel 5, we read about this culture. Babylon is where Daniel is operating within the scope of what God has put him in. And what we read about is this nation Babylon had great success, had great opulence, were being by all external views blessed by what it was that was going on, and yet they were being eroded from within. And there were four things that I think that they did that I think we've got to be aware of that our country is doing here today. Here's the first one, and we're going to come into Daniel 5 in just a minute. First of all, they lost all sense of remembrance. Remembrance. Daniel 5, go to the 18th verse, and look what it says here. Let me just read a few verses for you. And again, you can go back. This is the writing on the wall. This is the hand on the wall. And the story is, just real quick, is that Belshazzar has a big party. You read this in the first verse of the fifth chapter. Big party. 1,000 nobles, 1,000 people there, his wives, his concubines, all of this kind of nonsense. And what he does is he tells his people, I want you to go get the articles out of the temple that my father brought from Jerusalem, the sacred articles, and we're going to drink wine out of those. And while we're doing that, we're going to give glory and praise to the idols of silver and gold and wood and iron. Blaspheming before God. And of course, you know what happens. The hand appears and begins to write on the wall, and the Bible tells us that Belshazzar got so scared that the blood drained from his face and his knees began to, what? Knock together. In other words, he was shaking so bad when he saw this that he almost lost control of himself. But the 18th verse says, O King, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel speaking, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Again, this is Daniel talking to Belshazzar about his father. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. This was the history of Babylon. God had allowed this nation to become great, one of the greatest in that time. They controlled much of the known world land in that area, and Nebuchadnezzar was king above all kings. But Daniel says, you know what happened? As soon as he allowed pride to come into his heart, everything changed. Belshazzar forgot the lessons of the past. His father had said in Daniel 4:30, you can read this and you can see the pride. He says, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Oh my goodness. Is that not the height of conceit and of pride? Do you have to look too far in our culture today to hear people saying those exact same things? Glorifying their own name. Everything that they do is for them. And when Nebuchadnezzar did that, judgment came, because it always does. Belshazzar was headed down that same path. And you know what happens with pride? It always leads to a fall. Always. You don't believe me? Check out Lucifer. Check out Adam and Eve. Read about King David, Simon Peter, one of the closest to Jesus. When pride came into his life, there was a fall. And folks, the truths of the Word of God that are accurate then are still the same today. Are still the same. If you're walking in pride, if you've got self-aggrandizement as a part of who you are, if everything has to reflect back on you, God will humble that person. He'll humble you. And you've heard me say this so many times, I would rather fall on the rock in humility than to have the rock fall on me. because God's will be accomplished. It's always to our good. It's always to our benefit. But sometimes it's very unpleasant if we're not willing to open our hearts to Him in humility. America used to worship God openly and unashamedly. It's engraved on our monuments. It's printed on our money. We used to credit Him with our successes. We would turn to Him in times of trouble. Yet we are slowly, inevitably, attempting to do everything we can in our country to remove God from everything of importance. We've taken prayer out of schools. Courts are telling people that they can and can't do things as it relates to church, as it relates to worship. Christmas nativity scenes are being removed because they're offensive. Ten Commandments being taken out of federal buildings. Every one of these things designed to remove God from who He always was in this country. And yet we wonder why we are struggling with the things that we are today. Woodrow Wilson was the 28th president of the United States. He was the president during World War I. And he said this, he said, "A nation that does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today or what it is even trying to do. We are about a futile thing if we do not know where we came from or what we have been about." The history of our nation, church, was one not perfect by any means, but it was one that looked to God. What was different about this country than to the north and to the south? Why were we able to become so prosperous so quickly? When you think about how young this country is, when you look at the nations of Europe and Asia, in thousands of years, some of these cultures have been around, and yet in less than 200 years, well less, we became a superpower. We became prosperous. Well, if you look to the north, Canada was founded by French settlers. And they came to Canada looking ostensibly for gold. Mexico was founded by Spanish settlers, again, looking for gold. America was founded by men and women that were, in essence, looking for God, looking for a place to be able to worship in freedom. That was much of what drove them to come to this country. And so the very foundational elements of who we were built on a pursuit of God. But that's changed. And we have forgotten that history. We've removed that somehow from what we are. But just like Belshazzar, just like Babylon, there's a price to pay for that. The second thing that Babylon did, that we are also, is that they lost their sense of reality. In Daniel 5:1, it says this, "King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them." The reason you need to know why that's significant is because while he was doing that, the nations of the Medes and the Persians had surrounded the city of Babylon. They're already there. It wasn't as if a battle took place later on, because as you see, at the very end of this night, things were about to change for Belshazzar. Why? Because the armies had already surrounded his city. But they were so convinced of who they were and their might and their power, so convinced that that wall that encompassed nearly 60 miles would protect them, that they lost their sense of reality. Nothing can touch us. Nothing can hurt us. And he had become so drunk with that power that he lost sight of the fact that the Medes and the Persians were able to conquer Babylon basically without a battle. You know how they did it? It wasn't a great siege. Over time, all they had done was simply diverted the course of the Euphrates River, because Babylon was built over a portion of that river. And so when they stopped it up, all they had to do was walk underneath of the city walls on a dry riverbed, and they conquered the city. That's all it took. It wasn't some great battle. And church, I think for our lives today, for our churches and for our families, we need to be watching for those great battles that are coming, but we have got to be aware of the things that the enemy is doing in secret. We have got to be watching for those small places that he gets in. And that's why I'm always encouraging you to be vigilant about the things that are going on in your family. Vigilant about the things that are going on in your life. Don't give him a place of entrance. Babylon got conquered, not because there was a greater army, but because they were so busy thinking about other things that they took their minds off of where they needed to be watching, and the enemy walked right in. They lost their sense of reality. They didn't think that was even possible to happen. And see, I think today in our nation, we're still living in those glory days of the 40s and the 50s in many ways. Back in those days, World War II had happened and was getting ready to conclude, and we were being a part of the rebuilding of Europe through the Marshall Plan. So our influence was going out into the world. Korea was just getting started, but that was just a police action. That's all we're doing there. And of course, Vietnam was yet another decade and a half away. Times when the world would begin to realize that we were not invincible. And yet somehow we still see ourselves as this untouchable nation that doesn't bow before anybody, that does not have to be humble in any way. And we're coming to the place where I believe that the enemy is going to begin to continue to infiltrate unless we open our eyes to what it is that's taking place. Now, my friends, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I love this country. There's no other place I want to live. Well, Italy sometimes. I really like Italy. There's family in Italy. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I love this country. The freedoms, the privileges that we have, I've said this so many times, we can't do what we're doing right now in a lot of places of the world. We can do that here. I don't know for how much longer, but we can. And whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, whether you voted for the guy in office or not, the fact of the matter is, our nation was founded on principles that were at least in some way set on the Word of God. I'm not talking about we had a bunch of missionaries start this country. No, there was a lot of very strange things that went on. But they knew the importance of God. And our presidents down through history, if you take, and I've done this, I've read most of their inaugural addresses, they always mention God at some point in that inaugural address. Some of them very prominently because they understood what his place was. Folks, our nation has got to come back to that if we have a hope for our future. Because the hope for our future, again, is not in politics. It's what God is doing here in church. Where am I? Oh, my gosh. I've got to move this along. Stay with me now. All right, I'm going to speed this up a little bit. First thing they did was that they lost their sense of reality. That was the second thing. First thing was is that they lost their sense of remembrance. The third thing that they did is they lost all sense of restraint. The Babylonians had no restraint. Everything was fine. You could do whatever you wanted to do. The king at that time had those women that he would keep with him for nothing more than personal gratification. Didn't matter about wives or any of those kinds of things. They brought in the pieces that were from the temple and they blasphemed God. None of those things mattered. Restraint was gone. I don't think I have to talk very much about the fact that restraint in our nation is virtually non-existent. Whatever you want to do, whatever you feel like, there's no right or wrong. It's what feels good for me. And now, not even if I don't hurt anybody else, that used to be one of the lines there. As long as I'm not hurting anybody else, it's okay. Today, that is even more and more disappearing. And the fact of the matter is that when that begins to happen, a decay comes that is inevitable, and it will destroy the very fabric and foundation of a nation. It happened to the Medes, it happened to the Romans, it happened to the Greeks. All of these great, powerful, the Egyptians, all of these great nations came to an end, not because they were conquered by and large, but because they dissolved from within. And in our culture today, in World War II, I think it began more and more than any other time because when the men went off to fight the wars, the women stayed behind by and large and went to the factories to work so that the nation could continue to run. The problem is that when World War II ended, the men came back, the women didn't come home. And the price of living, the cost of living, the standard of living began to skyrocket. And we looked at that and went, man, look at the opulence, look at our success. But in reality, it was at the price and the sacrifice of our families because now kids didn't have a mom and a dad at home. They're both working. They're both too busy with things. And I understand that. It's very difficult today to get by on just one salary. It's very hard. But the problem is when the role models were removed from our homes, our children began to look other places. And so they looked to Hollywood. They looked to TV and to films. They looked at sports figures. They looked at those people that had very little concept of what real life truly was. And those are the ones that our kids began to emulate. And yet we act shocked today when we've got a generation of young people who just seem to be completely out of control, that have no moral rudder whatsoever. And I think we've seen this more in the last 6 months than perhaps at any other time. Since President Trump was elected, there has been such an outcry of venom and anger and hate and nastiness that I don't think we've seen ever before. And part of the problem, I think, is twofold. Number one, it's because every single person now has a vehicle from which to declare and tell everybody what they think. You can go on the internet, go online, post all kinds of things, and people that have no business being listened to are being listened to. And it's impacting the way that we think. But the second element, I think, which is even greater still, is that we have a generation of young people who have, by and large, felt that they're entitled, that they're not responsible, that whatever I want, I get when I want it. Church, that's not reality. At least it should not be. Not according to God's word. And folks, I'm not saying these things to upset us. I'm not saying these things to depress us. I'm saying these things so that we can pray in a way that just doesn't say, God, thanks for what you're doing, but begins to bring real change to the hearts and the minds of young people, to the hearts and the minds of leadership. There is nothing too great for God. Nothing too great for him. Last thing then that they did is that they lost all sense of respect. Because with no restraint, there's no respect. I listen to how people talk to their parents. I listen to how people talk to those in authority. I saw a video the other day. This was a while back. I think it was on YouTube or maybe just online somewhere. It was this policeman had pulled over a guy in a truck and was standing at his window talking. You know, they got the dash cams for the police that also record the sound. And this guy in the truck is absolutely screaming at this officer. I mean, top of his lungs. I'm thinking, number one, this guy's got a gun. I mean, are you stupid? What's the matter with you? But he didn't seem to care. If a policeman ever pulls me over, I am yes or no, sir. I mean, I am genuflecting in my car, if I could. And it's not because I'm scared I'm going to go to jail. It's because this is a guy that I should respect. I think we should respect our leaders. We should respect our president. I don't agree with everything, but I respect him. I think we should respect those men and women who have been called into places of leadership in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. And yet we've stopped that. We don't do that anymore. And Babylon was in the midst of walking through all of these things, but then, I like that, I have that underlined in bold in my notes, but then the hand of God, which is never far away, made an appearance. And the Bible tells us that the words were written on the wall, and we'll have to talk about this again some other time, but Daniel is summoned. You notice Daniel didn't get called to come to the party. They didn't want him there for that, but they wanted him there when things got tough, when there were problems. And Daniel came, and in true preacher fashion, he didn't just answer the question. He preached it at Belshazzar a little bit. We read it earlier. He said he wanted to remind him, first of all, that true power only comes from God. This is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. Before I do anything, Bel, I need you to understand, only power comes from God. It's not you. The second thing is he reminded what happens when pride comes into his life. And the third thing was, is don't forget, there's always judgment if you turn away from God. My friends, those are the words to the sinners of that day. They still apply to us today. Anything that we have that's of good comes from God's hand, not from ours. And if we allow pride to come into our lives, it can be removed just as quickly as it comes because there's always judgment. Judgment is not a part of God not loving us. It is his love for us that brings judgment. It says he disciplines those that he loves. I want to be disciplined. I thank God that my parents disciplined me. I'm not talking about they beat me. But I was disciplined. You don't get to do whatever it is you want to do. You don't get to say whatever it is you want to say. You don't get to think any way that you want to think just because you think that. There's right and there's wrong. The nation of Babylon forgot that. Our nation today has forgotten that. But the hand of God came, And we read through there the words that were written on the wall. And Daniel did eventually interpret them. You remember the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, were the four words that were written. And very simply, it just simply meant that you were numbered, you were weighed, and you're going to be separated. That's what those four words meant. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You've been weighed, you've been numbered, and you're going to be separated. And what Daniel was bringing to Belshazzar was a word that our nation today needs to receive again. And that is, every nation has a numbered set of days. For Babylon, it was that night. Because if you read at the end of the chapter, it says that very night, Belshazzar lost his life and he lost his kingdom. That's how I know that the armies were already around the city. They were already there. And yet he was partying. He didn't care. He wasn't watching those things. You know how easy it is to be drawn into the things of the world, that if for a Christian, the only thing it does is just blinds us to what it is that God wants to do. That's the only value thing of the world is. That's what they do to Christians. It blinds us to the things that we need to see. And so we need to keep our eyes focused where they should always be, and that's on the Father. Daniel comes and says, Belshazzar, you've been found wanting, and it's over tonight. It's done. So every nation has its number of days. And my question for us this morning as I finish this up is, how close are we as a nation to our day of judgment? When does that come? I don't have an answer to that. I don't think Daniel tells us that. I don't think Revelation tells us that in specifics. I think it's preparing us. We can see the things that are taking place. You know, there are still those that believe that America somehow factors very prominently in the end times in God's plan. I don't think so. At least not in the way we are now. There have been a number of nations that have been identified in the book of Revelation and even in the book of Daniel. Some of them already passed, some of them yet to come. America's not in there. I don't know what our role is going to be, other than just another example of what happens when you deny God. And I'm afraid that's what our future is here. We're going to be another example, like the Egyptians, like the Romans, like the Greeks, like the Babylonians. You can become a great nation, but until you turn yourself to God, He'll take it away. You won't have it. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the verse I think that has got to be for our nation, as it is for every nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. And then what's the promises of those four things that we're called to do? We need to be humble, we need to pray, we need to seek God, we need to turn from our evil ways. And what does God say He'll do? He'll forgive us, and what? He'll heal us. That's what God wants to give our nation, church. I believe that. But it isn't going to be in the White House. It's not going to be in Congress. It starts here among the family of believers to pray for our nation. I want to challenge you, church, whoever you voted for, that is secondary to this, whoever you voted for, does not matter. Pray for our president. Pray for our vice president. Pray for those people that are in elected office, because whether it makes you happy or not that they are there by God's design. You say, wait a minute, God put him into office? Sure He did. Of course He did. You think somehow God removed Himself from the process? He's been a part of it from the very beginning. He put President Obama in office. He put President Clinton in office, President Nixon, Kennedy, you go all the way down the line. God's hand is in all of this. And what we are called to do as a church is to support and to love our nation. To be that person who doesn't join in to the bashing, who doesn't contribute, who doesn't speak words of division, but speaks words of unity and of love. Can you be that person? You go, Pastor Dave, I've got a real problem with this guy's in the office. That's fine. That doesn't change your responsibility as a Christian. You are called as a man and a woman of God to look past those things and to have not just an earthly vision, but to have a heavenly vision of what it is that God's doing. It's not easy, church, but it's what we're called to do. And I can think of no better time to start that than on a weekend like this, where we're honoring those men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, is to do my part and pray for this nation and pray for God's intervention. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank you, God, for your presence here today. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you, God, most of all, that you are present in this nation and what is happening. Father, it doesn't take a million people in order for your presence to come. As a matter of fact, you told Abraham that you would spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if he could just find 10 righteous people. That's all that you needed, and you'd spare them. Well, God, we're more than 10 people in this room. And God, we are proclaiming together as a church family that we are going to stand behind our country. We are going to support our leaders in prayer. And God, again, it doesn't mean that I agree with everything, but Lord, I'm not going to be a part of the bashing and the division. Lord, I want to speak love. I want to speak unity to those things because it's what you have called me to do. God, I do pray that 2 Chronicles 7:14 would be instilled into our nation, that we would humble ourselves, that we would pray, that we would once again, as our forefathers did, seek you, and that then, God, we would turn from the wickedness of our lives. Father, it's only in that that we will be forgiven. It's only in that, God, that we will be healed as a nation. But Father, I am declaring in the name of Jesus that that time is going to come in some measure. And God, I pray that it begin right here with us this morning. God, we thank you for those men and women who sacrificed their lives for us. We pray for all of those that are in harm's way today. Watch over them, God, and keep them safe. Thank you for all those here that served. And Father, I pray that as we go about our day through this weekend, that we would never lose sight of the fact that our freedom is given by you, that it is presented by you, Father, to your glory and to your honor, because you are good. You are the one that gives all of these things, and we thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' matchless name that I pray all of these things. Amen.